again tonight to Galatians chapter 5. As you know, we're talking about, are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit? This is essential in the Christian life, that people who call themselves Christians are to be ones who are bearing fruit. In other words, there is a likeness of God that comes out in your life as a result of your relationship with God. And so in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and following, we read, "This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So we basically have two alternatives there. We either walk in the flesh or we walk in the Spirit. We know which each produces. We have walked in the flesh so much, we know what the results of that is. But we haven't necessarily walked in the Spirit as we should. Then he goes on and says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit," or we could say that there is a flesh that's warring against the Spirit. There's opposition that takes place between our flesh and what the Spirit of God is calling us to do and leading us into. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary or in opposition one to the other, that you cannot practice the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or revealed, and he gives us a list of the operations of the flesh, and this is not all, because he says, "in such like." Then in verse 22, he picks up and says, "but the fruit of the Spirit," and he begins to give this list of these fruits. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, we are to be walking in a different realm than we once walked in. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, and old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Now I hope that's true, that all things have become new in the sense that we begin to live a different life. Now, there's a growth process. There's a renewing of the mind. There's a Romans 12 consecration that must take place in all of our lives, where over a period of time we begin to cultivate the mind of the Lord and know what he requires of us, how he wants us to live and conduct our lives and behave. And as we learn that and we begin to put off the things of the flesh, put off the old man, put on the new man, we know those things. And so we've looked at a lot of these different fruits here, and now we're talking about, we're in that one about faith. And as I said last week, there are three aspects of faith in the Bible. And one is faith to live by. In other words, faith is something that we live by. How do you live? Do you live by your flesh or your feelings? Most people say, "I really believe the circumstances are what God showing me what I want to do through my circumstances." Or, "I feel led." You see, Christians are not led by circumstances or feeling as much as they are by the facts of God's word and looking to those facts and saying, "I believe this is what God says in spite of how I feel." And that's a rare person you can find. A lot of people say, "Well, yeah, I know that." But then when it comes to the practice of it, it's another thing, isn't it? So the Bible tells us that it's a kind of faith that enables us to live the Christian life on God's terms. It has to do with our whole behavior. Because life by faith is a life that's based on a personal relationship with God as a result of being saved. Because you've come into a new dimension. Because this is a very personal thing. My faith is in God. The object of our faith is God. It's not ourselves. It's not circumstances or creeds or religion as much as it is a person that we know to be God. And Jesus has revealed himself as God. And we relate ourselves to him through the scriptures as it's given to us. And so God motivates us through his word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And as it says in Romans chapter 1, as we've read last week, verse 16 and 17, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. But only to them, everyone that believeth." It's only the power of God to them that believeth. And believe is the same word as faith. And so it really doesn't change you unless you believe it. It really doesn't affect you in your personal life or relationship with one another or with God until you exercise your faith, a choice of your will to believe that God said a certain thing. It says, "To the Jew first, also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall" what? "Live by faith." So that's one aspect of faith. It's something that we live by, because the object of our faith is God himself, his goodness, his mercy, all that he reveals himself to be in the scriptures. And so I think faith becomes a very practical thing, especially when you read something like in the book of James. Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, practicing what you hear, putting it to work in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your community, in your job, just simply putting it to work. It's not about good works and trying to gain favor with man as much as it is just doing the things that God reveals you to do. And as you do that, you're practicing the word of God. You're exercising your faith. It has to do with the way you, what you, when you eat, you pray over your meal. You can pray and ask God to bless your sleep and get a good night's sleep. You can pray and ask God to guide you, and God will guide you and give you wisdom. You can ask God for wisdom in certain situations, and he will give it to you. It's very practical. But it doesn't really become something that works for a lot of people unless they begin to believe it and exercise the choice of their will day by day and believing that God will keep them, protect them, provide for them, give them the wisdom they need in various different situations and so on and so forth. So it has to do with everything, whether it's guidance or whether it's wisdom or whether it's help in our life or, like I say, eating or drinking or sleeping. It all has to do with that. Anything that's not of faith is sin, it says in Romans 14. Whatsoever you eat or drink, let him eat in faith. And so that's it's a practical thing. And then we said, secondly, that there is the gift of faith. This is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, and it's mentioned in Romans chapter 12 also about the gifts of the Spirit. These are supernatural operations of the Holy Spirit where God giveth unto a man as he wills certain gifts, and one of them is called faith. And faith is the ability to do something that is extraordinary, whatever it may be. You can get into miracles. You can get into a lot of things. I mean, can God raise the dead? If a person is given a gift, that can happen, because it'll take the gift of faith as well as miracles to do something like that. But we see examples in the Bible where that took place. But that's a part of faith. And God wants us to, you know, pray for the gifts of the Spirit, as he tells us to, you know, to have, you know, God wants us to have particular gifts. In Romans chapter 12, he says there he's given to all of us a measure of faith. And he mentions various different things in the context there, one about prophesying, teaching, giving, and other things, that where people have that ability to do certain things because God has gifted them. It ain't something they went to college and learned. It's not something they learned by just common sense, so practical, you know, their own life. It's something that God gives them in their life to be able to fulfill God's purpose for their life and to also glorify God in what they do. And so this is God's own faith. It's supernatural. It's something that's sovereignly imparted. You can't just expect and say, well, I believe God for the gift of faith and it's going to happen. You can confess that if you want to, but it's going to happen only when God wants it to, the way he wants it to, and for the purpose he wants it to happen. But it's part of what faith is about. And then the third aspect of faith is the fruit, which we're talking about. The fruit of faith, as we see in Galatians chapter 5. This becomes very important to us because this is talking about, I believe here, when you're looking at Galatians chapter 5, areas of a man's character, who he is, what he's like, something that defines his life, something that has to be cultivated too, because the fruit of the Spirit is not something that just grows automatically, because John 15, he is the vine and we're the branches, meaning our union with him and our communion with him. So we are certainly attached to him through the new birth. But as a result of the new birth, there's something that's going on in our life where God is working in us to will and do of his good pleasure. God's producing an effect in our lives because he wants us to grow up and to be like him in all things. But that doesn't happen if we don't cultivate that. Just as a man has to cultivate a garden and plant a seed and to wait for the sun, the rain, and all that takes place, and the nature of the seed, and it comes forth and it begins to produce fruit. So it is with a new birth also. Very clearly taught that in the Bible. And so in Galatians 5:22, it mentions faith. Now, there's two different ways that's translated. In American Standard Bible, in a New American Standard Bible, in the Darby translation, translate that as faithfulness. That's good and fine, because they are related together as far as the Greek is concerned. The King James Bible speaks of faith, because that New Testament word is a normal word for which faith is used most of the time. And it's translated over 200 and some times. I'll give you a little layout of that later. But both are right. And we would be wrong to try to set one aside against the other, because really, faith produces faithfulness. And without faith, there is no faithfulness. And if a man is faithful, he will have faith, as I see it. So there's a coin that has two sides, faith and faithfulness. And so what we looked at last week, when so many of y'all were trying to shovel snow to get out of your driveways where there was no snow. Anyways. Faith is something that you would say where a person is dependable. He is loyal. He's reliable. He's trustworthy. Now, the opposite of that is being unfaithful, not being loyal, not being trustworthy, not being somebody that you can have any confidence in whatsoever. And so the question comes down, which are you, which am I? Are we faithful or unfaithful? Are we loyal? Are we trustworthy? Because that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. In Nahum chapter 1 and verse 7, it says there that God knows them who believe. He knows who believes. I mean, it's simple. God knows those who trust him, is the way it's worded. That's a very interesting phrase, isn't it? Because God knows those who belong to him and who exercise their faith in him, in opposite to those that you would see who are religious, who go through a lot of rituals and rites and creeds and everything else and profess to have something, but don't know him. Because it says that in Matthew chapter 7, that many will say in the day, Lord, we knew you. Didn't we prophesy, do miracles? He said, I never knew you. Because I know that you weren't really trusting me as much as you were trusting your own selves, trying to create something like the Roman Catholic Church. They're all excited because some white smoke came out of a chimney. Now they got it. They said, the world has a new pope. You know what I said when I heard that? I don't have a pope. You can have him. I don't need him. And then they try to explain all of this about how, well, you know, that, you know, Peter was the first pope. And, you know, in Matthew 16, he says, you know, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And so they think that Peter was the first pope, and all the rest of them just kind of come out of that on down the line. And they really miss the whole meaning of Matthew 16, because he said, if you read the Greek very carefully, thou art Petros, and upon this, thou art Petra, and upon this Petros I'll build my church. So that was interesting, because what he was doing is he's making a contrast between Peter. He says, thou art Petra, which means a pebble. But upon this Petros, this huge rock, I'm going to build my church. And it's not a rock out of the Jordan, as the Catholic Church tries to say it is. The rock is what? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's what the context tells you. That's the rock that he's talking about. I'm going to build my church on this revelation that the Christ has come. That's the revelation. And that's a rock, as solid as it can be. But people come along and they want to be, you know, interpret Scripture a different way because they want everybody to bow down to them or kiss their ring or whatever it may be. But that's all man's way. That's man's religion. It's man's way to God. It's not God's way to man. And people fall into that kind of thing and everybody's clapping and happy. Well, we go back and we go back to the Scriptures and we see what they say. And like I've said so many times, facts are stubborn things. We have no choice but to believe what God says, and it's up to us to look at it very carefully and to interpret it and discern what's being said. In 2 Timothy, we have here Paul speaking about something. When you look at he's near the end of his life. And apparently he's, not the best times necessarily, because you're in prison, you would say. And so he writes this near the end of his life. And he says this, for this cause, this is 2 Timothy 1:12, for this cause which I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. So he knows whom he's believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've what? Committed unto him against that day, final day. Because right over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he speaks about, you know, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. So Paul knew in whom he believed, and he was at the near the end of his life. And then later on, as he says over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, but not only for me, but all them also that believe in his appearing. But the key word here in 2 Timothy 1:12 is committed, because that means to entrust. That's an important word, because when you entrust something to somebody, you give it to them to take care of it, like entrusting your money to a bank That might be a difficult thing for a lot of people today. Or entrusting your children to somebody to take care of them while you're gone. That's what you do. You entrust it. You leave it with them. You don't take, like I said before, you don't take your car to somebody and say, well, can you fix this car? And say, yeah, I can fix it. Then you drive away. You have to leave it with them. And when you do that, then you take your hands off of it and you believe and entrust it to them that they are going to fix it as they said they could. In the same way it is with our relationship with God, that have you entrusted your life totally to God without reservations? As Paul says here, I've committed my life to him. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. But God will keep me because I have entrusted my life with him, and I'm related to him, I'm joined to him, I've entrusted it all to him. I'm committed. And people can't do that. Then, I mean, people hold back. They got reservations. And so they say, well, I will serve God as long as. I will serve God as long as he's good to me, as long as things go well, as long as I'm happy, as long as I'm prosperous, as long as I'm in good health. The first trial that comes along, they don't trust God. They're not committed anymore. They want to murmur and complain and holler and scream. But if you entrust your life to him totally, you're in the hands of God. And there's no better place to be. As I explained last week, Romans 8:28. And this is such a peaceful, this is so peaceful and full of joy to know that you can put it into God's hands and he's going to work everything out. Romans 8:28. And we know, do we really know? That all things are working together for good to them, qualifying us now, to them that love God and are called for the good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. His purpose, not yours. So if you're in God's will and you love God with all your heart, then you can be sure of one thing, that everything's going to work out. We use that example of the life of Abraham. How did Abraham committed everything to the Lord? The Lord led him with his son up to the mountain to give his son. And can you imagine being in that kind of situation, consecrated and dedicated that much that he said, as it tells us in the book of Hebrews, that he received his own son as raised from the dead in a figure? Because he believed that if God was going to go through with this whole thing, that he had to slay his son as God had commanded him to do, that God would be able to raise him from the dead because he promised him something. That through him, you're going to have a seed. It's going to be like the stars in the heaven and the sand on the shores. And you think, well, if he dies, it's not going to happen. So that means God's got to raise him from the dead. And that's pretty deep, isn't it? But God stopped him. We know the rest of the story. Thank God for that. But God tested him because it says that. God allowed him to go through a test to prove his loyalty. And when God saw how loyal this man was, he stopped him. He said, I know now that thou fearest me. And fear is, as I say, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26, I think, that in the fear of the Lord, there's strong confidence. Something about that. Abraham had a strong confidence in God. No matter what I go through, it's going to end up for my good because I'm in God's will. I'm in his purpose. He's leading me in this direction. And it's lining up with his word. And remember, he was justified by faith, as it tells us in Genesis chapter 15. He lived by faith. And he entrusted his life to God in such a way that he knew exactly what Romans 8:20. So if you have a quiet, steady, consistent relationship with God, you should know the same thing that Abraham and others knew before us, that everything's going to work out. And sometimes in our life, we look at some of the circumstances and situations we're going through, and we wonder how in the world is this going to work out? It doesn't always work out necessarily the way we thought it would, but it works out better. Because who's in control? God is. And you stop and you look back at some of the things, like, well, I never knew it would work this way. I never thought this would happen. But here it is happening. Why? Because you committed to the Lord. And so if we know that with a certainty, I mean, hold on to that certainty and to that trust, that we're committed to God and we're walking in his purpose, as it says here in Romans 8:28. Is that what it says? According to his purpose? For our life, that no matter what happens, God will cause it to work together for our good. Do you believe that? Now, it's easy to say yes. There's another thing to see that happening. You look back in your life and think all the things that have worked out for your good. Because God was in control. And the question is, to that, were you trusting him or doubting him? Because I don't think it would have worked very well for you if you weren't trusting him. I think this is his quiet, steady, peaceful, trusting in God, knowing, hey, he's sovereign. He's going to work it all out. And then you can know without a doubt that everything that follows in your life is working for your good. Because God's working in you to will and do his good pleasure. And that's the side of this thing of walking by faith. So let's look at another side of this fruit, because there's two sides of this. We said faith and faithfulness. So let's look at faithfulness, because that's another aspect of it. So we get a double dose, and that's not going to hurt us one bit. And so when we look at faithfulness, it's the other side of the coin. But it's still part of the fruit that the Bible speaks of. And there's two aspects of this, and that's God's faithfulness and our faithfulness. Our faithfulness is based upon God's faithfulness. It is a good thing to know that. I don't think a lot of Christians really, really deep in their heart know that God is totally, absolutely faithful. There's never a time that he's not faithful. He's always faithful. Everything he said, everything he's promised, he's faithful to watch over his word to perform it. That again brings us back to a place that backs you in a corner to make you find out and really examine, where do you really stand here? Do you really commit your life to the Lord believing he's faithful, that he's able to work everything out for your good? So God's faithfulness, we look at that and we realize that there's two things about God's faithfulness that is vital to our faith. And that is, number one, God's faithfulness is the basis of our faith and our faithfulness. Because without it, how could we even begin to have faith or to be faithful? Because the way he reveals himself is he is faithful. And it's also the basis of our endurance. But first of all, God's faithfulness is the basis of our faith. So the very character of God is what? Because we talk about his virtue, his character. It's to be faithful. We know about goodness. We know about mercy. We know about love. We know about a lot of. But one of God's characteristics is he's faithful. What does that mean to you? It means a whole lot to me if you've studied it out and think about it. You think how often we rely upon that. If you were to just take the scripture, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad that's there. Now, the condition is we have to confess our sin. I mean, as he deals with our lives and reveals something to us, we're willing to admit that we've been wrong about something. So the very character of God is to be trustworthy. He's loyal and he's trustworthy. You know, he's loyal to you. He's loyal to me. He's faithful. He's trustworthy. I know that I can put my confidence in him because he's trustworthy. You don't put your confidence in somebody that you don't have a whole lot of trust towards. You don't leave your children with just anybody. You don't necessarily take your car to just anybody to work on. You look for somebody that you know that's reliable, that's got a good reputation, that stands behind their work. Things like that. It becomes something important to you as an individual. So it's essential to know this, and faithfulness, I mean, this is us, for us to have faith, it's essential for us to trust him and to have faith in him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that he is? And do you believe that he is trustworthy and faithful? I mean, how can you trust God if you don't believe he is faithful? Because when you're around somebody and they say they're going to do something, but they never do it, do you really have a lot of confidence or trustworthiness towards them? No. You begin to say, they're not very reliable. If somebody were to call you, if you are an employer, you have a lot of people working for you, and there's somebody that doesn't show up on work, is late all the time, and doesn't do a very good job, and they go out to get another job, and they give you as a reference, they're going to call you up. Now, what are you going to say? Oh, man, he's the best guy in the world. He comes, he's right on, you're lying through your teeth. You're not going to say that. You say, well, I'll be very frank with you. He was a little late getting to work, and he wasn't the most reliable person. Now, maybe you can help him. I try to turn it good. Maybe you can help him. Maybe you can do better. But I could not rely upon him. I'd have to be true to myself. I'd have to be honest. I mean, I can't just lie for the sake of being a good old boy. And yet a lot of people do that, don't they? Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And so how can you trust God if you don't believe he is? And a lot of people today, you hear it from a lot of churches, a lot of religious people say, well, I don't know why that person had that problems in their family. I don't know why that person, they were believing God and they didn't get healed. That person was believing God and they didn't get this, they didn't get that. And I don't know, it's something wrong with God. That's doubt. Because it's undermining the very nature of God, which is faithful. And that's bred in the church so much that people are, they get to the point, I don't know if I can trust God. Like that you don't know if you can trust that person that you might have a problem with. And that's, I think, one of the biggest problems you find today in the church, that people are questioning the very character of God. But when you study the nature of God, when you study His attributes, it reveals to you one good thing about God. He is faithful. All through the Bible it mentions it. I mean, faithfulness relates to who God is. It's part of His nature. And it speaks of that fact over and over throughout the Word, that God is faithful. Like Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. He's spoken something to Jacob about a covenant. I'm not going to change that. I've made a covenant. It's like marriage. You make a covenant for life. Now, does everything go your way all the time in a marriage? Well, we got a little laugh out of that. But we know things don't always go our way. But we know this, that it's working for our good. We know that God is in control. And we are called to be faithful through all the difficulties, the hardships, the trials, the problems of life. And if we will be faithful, then things will work out. But that's what God says to us, too, when He says, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. God's not like man. Thank God for that. Man can say one thing and turn around and do another. Man can say, I'll be there and I'll do this, I will be behind you, I'll stand with you, and the next day he's throwing you under the bus because he's not faithful like God is. In Isaiah chapter 40, in verse 8, when you read some of these scriptures, you get a very good picture of the nature of God. Because it says in Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth. Now, we know that's true, don't we? It happens every fall and winter. But it says, but the word of God shall stand forever. In other words, it's not going to fade, it's not going to wither like the grass does. It's steady, it's constant, it's trustworthy, it's faithful. God said it, it's steady. There's nothing stronger than we have in the truth that's given to us in the Scripture. Nothing that's more reliable than this. And so here again, it's the nature of God to be faithful. And it should be something that also is revealed in our lives. So when Israel disobeyed God and He judged them, it might appear as if God wasn't faithful. It might appear to us when we look through that and see that. But at the same time, God wasn't unfaithful to the promise He gave to them. The promise didn't fail. What failed was their meeting the conditions. They were not faithful to God. And so you read these scriptures like in Isaiah 25 and verse 1 again. If Christians can really just get a grip on how faithful God is and get it into their heart, I think it would change the way they live. Isaiah 25, verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. The counsels of old are faithful in truth. Faithfulness and truth. Your counsel from old. It's faithfulness. It's true. In other words, it's steady. It's reliable. There's stability there. Because that's one of the ways you could translate the word faithful in the Old Testament. Stability. So many Christians are not stable. They're up one day, down the next. The least circumstance, the least feeling, the least problem and trial they go through, they begin to question God. They begin to turn around and go in the wrong direction. And then 1 Kings 8:56. I've always liked this. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto the people Israel, according to all that He promised. Did God do that? Yeah. And then he says this, there has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. Not one good promise has what? Has failed. Not one. Not one word he promised has failed. Yet people say, well, it didn't work. And I made this observation years ago that, you know, when you look at Israel's life, they did fail, didn't they? But does that mean God did fail? Because it doesn't make any difference if just one person was faithful, then God was true to His word. Because there are conditions on our side that have to be met. And remember when He spoke about Caleb and Joshua, that they were the two that were loyal and faithful and wholly followed the Lord, they will go into the land. Why? Because they were faithful to what they knew. And God's word did not fail them. So God offered Israel forgiveness. He offered them mercy. But the fact is they refused it, and God judged them. And he called them to repent. And sometimes they repented, and sometimes they didn't. And when they didn't repent, God had to judge them. But isn't it true to say that God's faithfulness, seeing the fact that when we miss it, he calls us to repent? And then the ball, so to speak, is in our hand. We have to respond to what God has said then. And yet a lot of times we don't. We want to get hard-headed and stubborn and begin to complain against God and go our own way, just like Israel did. So God forgave them not because of their faithfulness, but because of his own sake, his own mercy. Read this with me in Isaiah chapter 43. Again, Isaiah 43 and verse 22 and following. Isaiah 43 and verse 22. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not bought me the small cattle of the burnt offerings, neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering and wearied thee with incense. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of the sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thy iniquities. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Wow. Just because of who he is. Because of the covenant. And then we have this over in the book of Micah, in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18 and following. Who is a God like unto thee? It certainly isn't Buddha. It certainly isn't anything. It ain't the Catholic Church that's going to get you to do all the penance you have to do with the rosary beads and the works. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. He'll remember them no more. That's what he's done for us. That's the good news. Of course, the condition is that we have to respond to his call of repentance and, you know, forsake our sins and turn away from them. Remember Numbers 23, verse 19? God is not a man that should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it? Shall he not do it? Has he not spoken it? Will he not bring it to pass? Spoken by who? It was something Balaam said. Because here the whole time, I mean, you know, King Balak was trying to get Balaam to pronounce a curse upon Israel, but he couldn't do it. And the reason he couldn't do it, as you read the context of Numbers 23, is because he found nothing in Israel that would cause him to have to bring a curse upon them. So God, because of the fact they were living right, God wasn't going to let somebody just say things and bring a curse upon them. They had to be living wrong for that to happen, for God to have to bring some kind of judgment in their life. So that's when he says that. So again, God never goes back on his word. He's always true. We're not like that, are we? Are we that strong and that steady and that stable about our word that we give to somebody? I will be there. I will do that. I am committed. I am loyal. No, you look at America and the church today where there's marriage, divorce, and remarriage, people going back on their word all the time. I mean, I can make a big deal out of that if I wanted to. But God never goes back. And so he's always true and trustworthy. When they sinned, he called them to repentance. That's part of his nature because of his compassion he had on his people. Lamentation speaks of that. Great is thy faithfulness. And that's something that we need to look to in our lives and realize this is the basis of our whole faith. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, in him there's no variable, no shadow of turning. Speaking of the nature of God. I mean, God is steady. He's reliable. He's not fickle. He's not up and down. He doesn't say one thing today and another thing tomorrow. That's about all. When he says something as far as his word's concerned, you can be sure it is sealed. It is stable as anything it can be. And that's why the devil hates this word, and that's why he tries to undermine it, and that's why people say, well, all the Scripture's not inspired, and that's why they say faith doesn't work and God doesn't heal today. They say all that because they undermine, the devil's undermining people's faith in God. And people are not discerning enough and insightful enough to go back to the Word and say, what does God say about that subject? Because whatever he says is reliable, is it not? It is to me. So we can say that God is dependable. He will perform all that he declared. Jeremiah 1:12 says, I watch over my word to what? To perform it. Do you know that God's watching over his word? For what? To perform it on your behalf. To work everything out for your good. If you love him and you're called according to his purpose. And so, like Psalms chapter 89 speaks of God's faithfulness. If we go back there, Psalms 89. Verse 1 where he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord with my mouth, and I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Make it known. Tell your children how God was faithful to you when you first got saved and all you went through in life. The times you trusted him. The times he met your need. The time that you did ignorant things and God was still with you because he knew that you were his. And he corrected your life and so on and so forth. And you go all the way down, you get to verse 34. Let's pick up verse 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is going out of my mouth. I mean, God might have to chasten him. Is he speaking of in the context? When you go back and you pick this up, in verse 29, his seed also, speaking certainly of God's covenant with David, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with a rod and iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Wow. What about us and believing for our family and members of our family? God might have to chase them. They might have to end up like Nebuchadnezzar down like on the ground eating grass like a beast. But God brought Nebuchadnezzar out of that. He'll bring your children out of it. Because he promises unto you and to as many as far off as I call. To your children and your children's children. That's what he promises to us. And so it's a covenant God. I will not break. I will not alter. Everybody's trying to break a covenant today. Politicians do it all the time. They say one thing and they break their word the next day. We find people make marriage vows and within a year they've broken the marriage vows. People say, I will do something. And they say, yeah, I'll be there. And then they don't come. They don't show up. Doesn't it say in Matthew chapter 5, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay? That's pretty stable, isn't it? So you ought to be careful, like it says to us in Ecclesiastes, be careful, let your words be few. And don't just say you're going to do something unless you really, really intend on doing it. Because you can get yourself in trouble with that kind of thing. And so the psalmist here is praising God's faithfulness. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 9, the faithfulness of God is used to describe God's relationship to Israel. Listen to this. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. The faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. There's conditions to it, but at the same time, it's saying something about who God is. That God is faithful. And that's what causes us to begin to trust him because we realize he's trustworthy. So you reveal to me one account in the Bible where God is unfaithful. Can you? I mean, I'm sure somebody will go home and try to find it. I might even get an email about it. Something distorted or twisted. But you can't find anywhere in the Bible where you can say, God has been unfaithful. It's not in the Bible. Because everything he said, he has performed. I mean, you look at the promises he has given to Israel. They right now are blind. They are blind. They're blind as blind can be. They're humanistic. They're liberal. They're against their own people. And yet, God's got a covenant with them. And after he brings the Gentiles in, he's going to turn back to his people. And he'll bring in the remnant. According to election, that's what the Bible says he will do. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us, if we believe not, he abides faithful. Now, why? Because he can't deny himself. That's an amazing statement. And a lot of people try to take it, I think, out of context and say, well, I can go out and be an unbeliever, but God's still faithful. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying there, that if we believe not, God is faithful. He can't deny himself. He can't deny the fact that he's going to judge unbelievers. That's the whole context of it. Because you think just because you believe not that God's going to let you come on into heaven? Judgment day will come. And all those that belong to him will enter in. All those who don't will be rejected. So God can't deny himself. He can't deny judgment day. He can't deny that the unbelievers will not make it in. I mean, he can't deny that. So God's faithfulness encourages us to place our trust in him. That's what I believe. When you realize that somebody is that trustworthy, like being around somebody a long time, you know, I can rely upon that person. I know that I can call on that individual in a time of crisis and they will be there for me. Do you know anybody like that? Do you know there's somebody you can call up and say, hey, I'm broken down on the highway. Will you come get me? Do you know somebody like that? I'm in trouble. Hey, I need some help. Will you come help me? If you know somebody like that, you know them, that you can trust them, you have confidence in them. That's the way it should be for God, because God is even better than they are. Because he never falls back on his word, never goes back on it whatsoever. And so God's faithfulness encourages me to trust him. How many times in the New Testament do you have God's faithfulness encouraging us to trust him? 1 John 1:9 is one of them, isn't it? And many other passages like that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken me but such as common to man. But God is faithful. About what? He's not going to allow you to go through more than you can handle. Oh boy, that's hard to accept sometimes, but Romans 8:28 tells me it works. Sometimes I don't know how I'm going to get out of this stuck mud I'm in. But God has a way of bringing up his little, you know, outfit, a truck, and pull me out of the mud in the quagmire and cause me to get back on solid ground once again. Because that's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God that loves us and cares about us. And so does that mean that Christians are not going to be persecuted because, you know, God is faithful? Does that mean that Christians aren't going to go through hardships and problems? No, it doesn't mean any of that. We're going to be persecuted. We're going to go through difficulties and hardships. But God is faithful through all of those things to get us through it. We're not necessarily going to escape everything in life, but it says, through much tribulation, we enter into the kingdom of God. So we have to go through the trials. We can't go around them. We can't escape them. We have to rely upon him when we're in difficult situations, and most Christians don't. They turn to the arm of the flesh. They turn to man. They turn to whatever is around that makes them feel good or some circumstance that they think will help them get out of their situation rather than looking back, well, God is faithful. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know that he's in charge. He's sovereign. He's for me. He's not against me, and this is going to work out for my good. Folks, that's solid. That's what you call real solid faith. Does that mean we're exempt from attacks from the devil? No. The devil's going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you must resist him steadfast in the faith. You have to exercise your faith against him. God is faithful through all those things. How many times have you called upon God and he's been there for you? How many times have you resisted the devil and seen the relief come? How many times have you cast your burden upon the Lord and God's just taken away all of the burden? How many times have you asked him for wisdom and he gave you wisdom in the time that you needed it? How many times you asked him to help you financially and it came through not a time you necessarily thought it would, but it came through? Oh, many a times that's happened. So when I read about people like Moses and Daniel and Job and Paul and others in the Bible and all the things they went through, I understand something. I see their difficulties. I see the straits they were in, the persecution they were in, the harm's way, the adversity. I see all those things. But I see something bigger than all of that. God's in control. Just read the book of Job. When you get to the end of it, you see God was in control, wasn't he? We might not like the circumstances that brought Job to that place he was. We might not like all of that. But nonetheless, God worked it out for his good. That all that he went through. They were attacked. They were persecuted. But they relied on God. You look at Daniel in the lion's den. Did God come through? He absolutely did. So second part of this is just, you know, if we say that God's faithfulness is the basis of our faith, but secondly, God's faithfulness is the basis of our endurance or perseverance. Is it not? How am I going to endure all of these things if I don't believe God is faithful? That's why people quit. That's why they give up in marriage. That's why they give up on a lot of, give up on a job. Give up on life because they don't believe that, you know, it's going to work for their good or that God's in control. Hebrews 10:23. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23. Very carefully it says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. What we confess. We're professing Christ as our Lord. Without wavering. Like Abraham in Romans 4. And notice the parenthetical statement he makes. Is it in parentheses in your Bible? For he is faithful that promised. Isn't that the basis? Isn't that the key to faith? Knowing that. Not just being able to quote it, but knowing it by experience. That God has been faithful to me, even at times I have not been as faithful to him as I should be. In my down times, in my hard times, in my stubborn times, and foolish times, God's still been faithful. If it was to rebuke or to chasten or to correct, he was faithful to do that, to keep me from going off in the wrong direction. That's the good thing about him, that he loves us that much. And thank God for that. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. I mean, you read these statements about God and it just makes you stronger, I think. Verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the next statement, verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What is he going to do? Is he going to sanctify you wholly? Is he going to preserve you blameless to the coming of the Lord? Yes, he is. You got to persevere, but that's the best. I know that if God is faithful, I can put my confidence in him. He'll get me through this. I may have that inclination or that temptation to give in, to give up, but I know God is faithful. He'll bring me through it. I remember not long ago when I had that cold years ago, and my throat was closing up. And that was, it wasn't a very happy time. It was a trial. It was a physical trial. And you got to the point where when you drank water, it's coming back out of your nose. You couldn't even swallow. It was getting really a panicking, you know. And I just simply, Lord, you got to do something. I'm holding on here. And the temptation was there. And I'm not kidding. I mean, it was like in 5 minutes, it cleared up. After this period of time, I went through that. Because God knows how much you can take. I was probably getting near the end of taking. But God knew that, and he got me through that. Many times like that, I mean, we've experienced that God has been good. Is that not true for you? And that's the basis of our being able to look back. I mean, David could look back and said, well, this uncircumcised Philistine, who do you think you are? I mean, I know what God did to the lion and the bear. You're in trouble, old man. Who won that battle? David did. God did through David because God was faithful to perform his word in the life of David and defeating that enemy over Israel. And so, again, you look at all these scriptures and realize faithfulness is something that God is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, going back into the Corinthians, the very first chapter of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. Who shall also confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. See, it's the same thing, similar to what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5. God is faithful, it's called you. God may have to chasten you. Is he faithful to do that? Is God going to let you get away with something in your life? Do you want to get away with something in your life? Now, come on now. Do you? You can be sure of one thing. God's hand can come to your life and correct you. But he will not alter his covenant. He will not forsake it. He will bring you through. I mean, doesn't it say in the book of Jude, verse 24, he's going to present us blameless to the presence of his glory. How's he going to do that? I don't know, but he's faithful. And all things are working together for my good. I can rely upon that. You look at a lot of people, you don't have that much confidence sometimes, but you have to look to God. That's why my confidence is in God. Because I know that God is able to, if he begun a work of Philippians 1:6, he will complete it. I can rely upon that. God started the work in you. If you're one of his people, and if you're a wheat and not a tare, if you're elect, guess what's going to happen? God is going to bring you through the difficult times. He's going to chasten you, and he's going to make and form you into the image he wants you to be, and he'll present you blameless. We'll stand in awe at all that he's done. When we all up in heaven one day, we'll look at it and say, well, you made it. You probably say, how did you make it? And you know what? God is faithful. That's how we made it, simply because he's faithful. So when it comes to faithfulness, you have to exercise your faith. You have to believe that God is. You have to believe every promise, every word. That's why it takes time to fellowship with God through his word and to read the scriptures, to meditate on them and ponder upon them and to believe them. Take them for what they are. And say, I choose to believe if I need wisdom, God will give it to me. If I need my finances, God to supply my need, he will do that. If I need to be healed in my body, God will do that because he said he would. That's what we have to rely upon. And one, it's coming a time now when it's, I think a lot of people are going to find out who they really trust. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says this. A faithful man who can find. A faithful man who can find. Now, would you say it's hard? Some of you employers out there, I mean, you work with people and you employ people. It's hard to find people like that, isn't it? Even much more, it's hard to even recommend somebody. So if you get somebody to do some work at your house and somebody says, would you recommend that person? You hem and haw, so, well, what do you say? Highly. That's what I do. I had somebody today ask me about that. Somebody to paint my house. And I said, he said, well, I need one of my rental homes painted. I said, you can rely upon him. He does a good job. Because I know that. I've experienced that. I have confidence in that. There was no hesitation about that. I think that's a good report. And that's the way we all should be as Christians. So who can find a faithful man? I mean, Christians are called the faithful ones. But yet, when you look at that phrase like that, you realize that like in Revelation 2 and verse 20, it says there, be faithful unto death. Which speaks of Antipas, my faithful martyr. He died being faithful. I mean, he would not recant his faith. He wouldn't give in. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14, it speaks of the chosen and faithful. People who just held to God no matter what they went through in life and refused to recant their faith, refused to give in, didn't let anything stop them from holding on to God. That's the kind of people we're supposed to be. And so does God expect us to be faithful? Absolutely. There is no question about that whatsoever when people say, oh, I don't think that's necessary. It is necessary. Because if you're not faithful, you have no faith. And if you're not faithful, it's a question about who you really are and your character, isn't it? And so Luke 16 and verse 10, you can say here, how can you cultivate faithfulness? Because that's what we need to do. So let's look at Luke chapter 16 and see if we can't answer that question clearly. Luke 16 and verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Boy, that's interesting. If therefore you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the trust in the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give to you that which is your own? That's a pretty hard saying there. And so you look at there and see that faithfulness starts in the little things. That's where it starts, little things. Little things of life. A lot of people don't want to get involved in little things. They want the big things. They want to do the big jobs. They want to be famous and popular. They want to be in charge or popular, whatever it may be. They don't want to sweep the floors. They don't want to do something that's, you would say, mundane or unnoticed. Humble, but he says here, the man who's faithful in that little bit will be faithful in much. You give a man a little job, and he does it with all of his heart. He sweeps the floor. And I remember working for A&P, man. I mean, I was basically just, you help check out people, and you bagged the groceries, you took them out to the car. And at the end of the night, when it was over with, Guthrie would get the mop and sweep the floor and mop it. Why he always picked on me, I don't know. But I had to sweep that floor with that big broom, go through it, then I had to get the mop bucket out and go start down the aisles, up and down. I'm cleaning them up. Other guys complained about it. I just did it because I had a job, and I was glad I have a job. And then he put me on a stock, you know, stocking shelves. And then later they came and asked me if I'd come up in the office and be an assistant bookkeeper. Promoted me over other people. Because they saw, I guess I would say they saw somebody who was diligent, who did their job and didn't complain about it. I didn't like it. They didn't see my complaint because they didn't see my heart. But I did it because that was my job. But it brought promotion. God saw to that. Just faithful in the little things. Because it does cause God to then give you more. And so we ask people to do a few things, it might not be much. I mean, just cut the grass, trim the bushes or whatever. Just do what you're told to do. And you're faithful, you do that, and you're smiling, you know, you might be having a hard time, but do it. When your mother and father tell you to take out the trash, do it. Because then when you want the keys to the car, you really want them to be faithful to give you the keys. But how can they trust you with the car if they can't trust you to take care of the little things? That's what it all comes down to, doesn't it? Faithfulness starts in little things. Most people think the small things are not worthwhile. They don't give any attention to them. They don't apply anything to their life. But that's where you start. If you're going to work for an electrician or a plumber or a carpenter, you're always going to be, you know, the man who's going to do the dirty work, the go-for. You're not going to start off, you know, right there being the supervisor over the job. He hired you because he needed a go-for. He wanted somebody to go into the house and get dirty. He wanted somebody to get, you know, all that slime and dirt on them. Go do this for me. Run this errand for me. And if you do that faithfully, then maybe later on you might get promoted. Just make it. But if you can't do it faithfully, don't expect any promotion whatsoever. Because that's a principle that is eternal. I mean, give me something big to do. Give me something important to do. Make me look famous so I can stick my head up and be proud. That's the opposite of Christians. But what this really does, it shows what kind of person you really are. If you give somebody something to do and they can do it faithfully. So you reveal what kind of person you are when you're given some small and unimportant responsibility, aren't you? As small and as mundane it may be, you reveal something about your nature, that you're willing to do it with a good attitude, complete and faithfully. That's where your character is tested. So examine yourself as we conclude tonight. Do you have the fruit of faithfulness? How faithful do you consider yourself to be? And in that, I can ask you some questions in conclusion and maybe help provoke your thinking. I like to do that. So are you loyal? Loyal means somebody who shows a firm and constant support or allegiance to something. Could be a church, to a person. Not wrongly. I mean, our allegiance goes to God more than anything else. But faithful. You take Matthew 5:37. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Do you make promises and don't keep them? Do you tell somebody you're going to do something and then you can't do it? And you don't, you know, you're embarrassed then. You just don't say anything about it. You don't say, look, I'm sorry, I spoke out of turn. Humble yourself. But let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. I think Christians are more faithful to their employer and to themselves than they are to God. I think a lot of them are. Their job comes first because it's money. It pays the bills. I ain't going to argue with you. But what about God? Because if we put mammon before God, if we put ourselves or our job before God, I don't think we're being faithful. I think God comes first. And with that comes church, doesn't it? That's why I put the two together. And so we get to these uncomfortable statements that are made because sometimes people don't like to hear them. Because it reveals something, I think, about who you are, your nature. You just take, you know, attending church. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. I mean, why do we have a building? Why do we have a church? Why do we meet? Is it cool? Entertainment? I mean, do we meet for a specific purpose? To glorify God, to praise Him, to worship Him, and to hear teaching that will continually edify, build us up, correct us, instruct us in righteousness? Isn't that our purpose? So we might grow up into Him in all things, not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine? I mean, which comes first? I know sometimes there are extenuating circumstances. I get that. I know sometimes people are sick and can't come to church. I know sometimes people, your boss calls you out of the area and you got to go to work in an emergency and do something. I understand all of that. But I don't understand some of it sometimes when you realize they just, what reason is it they don't come? And it ain't for me to figure all that out. God will take care of all that. And so people like to say things like, I'll do it. I'll help. I'll be there. But then they not. So the truth exposes who they really are. We should be quick to say things when we don't really mean them. So say, you know, isn't it in James 4, if God willing? God willing? People don't like that. That's an old-fashioned kind of statement. God willing, I'll be there. That's a qualifier because you don't know what's going to come up. You don't. Are you late for appointments? Whew. Got a haircut appointment. You get behind Red Top. Train comes across the track. I had a haircut appointment the other day. I had to get. I said, I'm sorry. I mean, that train was coming. I mean, people traffic backed up to 7-Eleven and further. Kept backing up, and it's like the train just wanted to sit there and smoke a cigarette or something. I don't know. But we live in a busy world. I'm not going to argue that fact. We live in difficult times, but we need to plan ahead a little more and be consistent because I think our making appointments on time, being there on time, I think that reveals something about who we are. I know there can be problems and accidents on the road. I know there can be traffic on 95. I know all that. But still, we should endeavor to keep our appointments. Be on time. Do you allow your bills to become overdue? Everybody gets a bill, whether it's an electric bill or whether it's a phone bill or bill. But do you let them just sit there and you don't pay them? And you're not paying interest on your credit cards because you weren't diligent to pay your bills? Are you faithful? I think we should be faithful because you get those credit cards. You pay by this certain time. If you don't, there's going to be a penalty. And it's big time. It really is. And so we look at that and see all of this is a reflection of who we are. And it's related. We're relating to God's faithfulness, so we should also be faithful. And so you're not reflecting God's faithfulness when you're late, when you don't pay your bills, when you say you're going to do something and you don't do it. It's not a reflection. See how practical it gets? And so do you borrow and not repay? Now, that just doesn't mean money. You borrow somebody's car, you need to keep it for a month. I wouldn't like that. You borrow somebody's shotgun, you keep it for a year. You borrow somebody's shoes. Whatever, I don't know what you might borrow from somebody. You certainly ain't going to borrow their checkbook. I ain't going to let you have that. But, you know, I got a book one time. I have a pretty sizable library. I got a book one time, and I opened it up, and it had a scripture. And it was Psalms 37:21. The wicked borroweth and returneth not again. I really like that. The wicked borroweth and returneth not again. I need to get one of that for all my videos and DVDs. Wherever some of them are out there. Because they seem to have taken flight somewhere. I don't know whether they went to Timbuktu or Argentina or to the Pope over there in Rome. I don't know where they're going, but they're going. But the wicked borrow and don't return. That's a pretty harsh statement, isn't it? You borrow something and you don't return it. But when you borrow something also, you return it in good shape too, don't you? Let me borrow your car, all right? Tank's full. Come back, tank's empty. Thank you, brother. I really appreciate that. Mud all over the car, tire half flat, no gas in it. All right, I ain't going to loan you my car no more. You start making policies. My policy is I don't loan no more. One thing, I won't loan you my toothbrush. And so, lastly, are we faithful to always put God first in giving? I had to say that, didn't I? Put God first in giving. Aren't you glad your employer doesn't forget you at the end of the week? You certainly are. Don't tell me you're not, because you're lying if you say that. Proverbs chapter 3 in verses 8 and 9. You see, you're revealing something about your character. Proverbs 3, verse 8, or verse 9, I mean, honor thy Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thy increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Woo! What a promise that is. Like Deuteronomy chapter 28. You listen to what the Lord says and you do these things. I mean, it's good. The blessing's going to overtake you. Didn't it say that? And so if a man gives, good measure pressed down and shaken together, should the Lord give in your bosom? It's going to come back to you. I mean, it's called sowing and reaping. And God calls for a certain thing here, and he calls for us to be faithful in the small things. And if you can be faithful in those things, then you're building your character. You're building something called faithfulness. You say, well, I only made $12 a day. Well, $1.20 belongs to the Lord. How about that? If you want to be real legal about tithe, $1.20. I know people that, you know, I think of Betty Brittingham. I mean, she always gave her tithe. And when she passed away, she even left 10% of her estate to the church. I remember Mrs. Garlick when she was coming to church, and when she did come to church for all those years, you know what she did every month? She sent by her children or somebody in her family a check. Faithful. And you can't help but admire somebody like that. Even though they're not here and they can't make it, they can get the tapes and all that, but they're not here, but they're still faithful because they got that principle so deep inside them. It's just, I'm supposed to do this. This is my obligation, and I'm honoring the Lord. Now, I know, I look at those people's lives, I saw how God blessed them both in many ways. Even though the end might not have been the best we'd like. But, you know, Betty got a big inheritance from her sister, one of her sisters. It comes back to you, doesn't it? It really does. So as a man, so is he also reap. So the only question we have tonight is bearing fruit. And it all is revealed in the fact you're faithful. You're faithful to your wife. You're faithful to the church. You know, I like having loyal people around me. Don't you like having loyal workers? Don't you like your wife being loyal and your husband being loyal, your children being loyal? You want me to be loyal? Sure you do. And that's what God looks at in our lives. How loyal are we? How faithful are we? Because if we're not faithful in the little things, we're not going to be faithful when the bigger things do come. And I want to be faithful because I need 1 Corinthians 10:13. I need 1 John 1:9. And so do you. And God has promised to us he will be faithful to us. But God has committed to us without any reservations. We need to be the same way. So keep that in mind when you start looking at your life and say, well, I'm bearing fruit. Are you really? Because you're only bearing fruit if you're faithful. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to seal the instruction to our hearts and cause us, Lord, to look at our lives through your eyes, not to get angry and not to rise up trying to justify or excuse ourselves, but simply look and recognize the fact that we need to have some work done in our lives. We need to change. We need to become faithful in those little things that you put before us every day. And as we do that, we know that, as it says in 1 Corinthians 4, that faithfulness brings increase. And let that be true of all of your people who are being faithful in those little things, that promotion will come from you, not from the east nor the west, but from the Lord. Grant it, we pray, in Jesus' name.